through my head as we sang together was, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So much of amen, so much of what we sang was focused exactly where it should be, and that is on our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of our values as a church. This summer we have been talking about vision and values. You saw those main themes of worship, discipleship, fellowship, outreach, and missions. We've spoken of the central value of exalting Jesus Christ together. Last week we talked about prayer, undergirding everything, as another value of our church. Next week we will be speaking about the Word of God. And in connection with that, we really have a whole weekend. Some of you will remember Fletcher and Amy. They will be with us. They'll be with us on Saturday as Fletcher talks about Bible translation and that whole process. Everything that's involved in the modern world is a whole lot different than it was 40 years ago when I first became interested in Bible translation. So a great opportunity to learn next week as well as to focus on the Word. Now, one of the things that comes out as you think about translation, if you know another language and sometimes you're trying to work in both languages, is that you need not only to do literal translation, but sometimes you need to take an idiom from one language and figure out the best way to put it into the target language. And you run across that a lot in Scripture. One of my favorite and rather humorous examples of that has to do with the seat of emotions. And for us in English, the seat of emotions is our heart, right? That was a heartwarming event. What a heartbreaking thing that happens. So our heart is the center of our emotions. In the ancient world, both in Hebrew and in Greek, actually, it was your intestines that was the center of your emotions. And so in the Song of Solomon, as the beloved is waiting for the bridegroom and she senses that he is at the door, the King James does us the favor of a literal translation: when I heard him, my bowels were moved. Another translation being a little more delicate, my feelings were stirred. Now, that's true, but it doesn't really communicate, does it? Another one would be, my heart leapt. Well, yes, of course. That's an important introduction, an important distinction for us this morning as we are talking about another value of Cary Alliance Church and another value of us as the Lord's people, as we will be talking about compassion, about being a compassionate people, and about having everything that we do be motivated and be characterized by compassion. We'll see this in a number of places, but our theme scripture would be Matthew chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. This is one of the passages that many of us probably memorized a long time ago. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But listen to what motivates that prayer of Jesus. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. This is summarizing his previous chapters of ministry within Galilee. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So Jesus has been traveling. He's gone to not just one or two, but all of the main population points within that region. Day after day, he has been ministering to the people. We've heard those stories and we've read those stories of early in the morning, the crowds coming to him. bringing to them those who are sick, bringing to them those who are spiritually oppressed, bringing to them those who are weak in need of strengthening. And he will minister to them all day, or him teaching for hours by the seashore, and then following that up with caring for the needs of the people. Jesus devoted himself to caring for the people, and as he traveled, what he saw was a people who were harassed and helpless. And if you take a sheep and use those words to describe that sheep, it's a sheep that has been attacked. It has been flayed and thrown down. It is weak. It is in danger. And Jesus sees that the people are like that. He sees that in a physical sense, of course. The diseases of that day were terrible. I mean, think about the idea of leprosy, this incurable disease that literally eats you away. And then think about the spiritual condition of a people who were given shepherds, who were supposed to point them to God, but instead were enriching themselves and were oppressing the people. And so in every sense, they were thrown down, they were helpless, they were weak. And Jesus looked at them as he traveled through these towns and villages, and he was moved. It's actually the same idea, the same expression. The very core of his being was shaken. We do have an idiomatic expression. It was gut-wrenching for him to see the condition of the people. And so he had compassion on them. Compassion is something that we not only see in Jesus, but that we understand that Jesus is manifesting a characteristic of God the Father. God is compassionate. We see that in Jesus, but that's actually true throughout Scripture. In fact, when Moses has brought the people out of Egypt, and there they are at Mount Sinai, he has gone up to Mount Sinai, a place of thunder and of rumblings and of darkness. He has received the law. Meanwhile, the people, thinking that he has been lost, turn to idolatry and pagan revelry. And Moses comes down from the mountain and is outraged by their unfaithfulness to the Lord. Then the Lord calls him back. The Lord should no longer go with the people. He says, I will not go with you. Moses says, if you won't go with me, then I can't go. And God says, I will go with you. And Moses says, reveal yourself to me. Show me your glory. And so in this moment, where so much has happened, and where so much is on the line, and God chooses to reveal himself to Moses, this is how he reveals himself. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now the Lord goes on to speak of sin and to speak of punishment, but to speak of even deeper and longer abiding covenant love and faithfulness towards his people on whom he has compassion. When God identifies himself, the first thing he says about himself is compassionate. That compassion is seen throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and then in Luke chapter 1, after the people have gone through those centuries of silence, wondering when the promises of God would be fulfilled, as we're building up to the birth of Christ, and Zechariah is prophesying about his son, John the Baptist, this is what he has to say. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. That's actually the word compassion. Because of the compassion of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Speaking to that same broken people, to that people who are harassed and harried, to that people who need and are longing for a day of salvation. It will come, and the reason it will come is because of the compassion of our God. So God reveals himself as being compassionate in the very core of his character, and then that his compassion is what motivates his saving action in sending Jesus Christ. God is compassion, and then Jesus Christ embodies compassion for us. We see this throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all speaking of the compassionate life and action and words of our Lord. Jesus lived compassionately. As you read through the Gospels over and over towards various peoples and in various places, he is acting out of compassion. One of the ways that we see it is the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus says to his disciples, I feel compassion for these people. And so he teaches them, and then he feeds them. They're in the middle of the desert. They're hungry. How will they be fed? There's no resources. Jesus has compassion, and out of compassion, he acts towards them. The healing of the demon-possessed, the healing of the blind, we are told that it was motivated by compassion. And we see the compassion in those stories because it's not this impersonal stepping back and he heals. He takes the time to interact with those people. He hears their stories. He asks them questions. He hears their answer. Think about, again, we've mentioned it, the horrible state of the leprous. Those who were unclean, were to be outside of society, zero interaction with them. What does Jesus do? He touches them. And sometimes I wonder if just having someone take the time to talk, to listen, to touch, was not just as powerful as the healing that they received. A healing of the soul that comes about because of the demonstration of the compassion of Jesus Christ in his healing ministry. And then this passage that we read, Matthew 9, he healed every sort of sickness and disease among the people. He didn't just do it once. He didn't decide, okay, the first Saturday of the month is healing Saturday. It was habitual. It was consistent, it was extensive, and it was personal to him. Jesus' soul was moved by the condition of the people. And so his ministry was an outflow of his compassion. And then he taught compassion. He demonstrated it, but he also talked about us, about it. Calling his people towards compassionate action. Three of his most famous parables are specifically about compassion. You might be able to guess what they are. First of all, any ideas? The lost son. Yes, the prodigal son. Who left his family, who disrespected his father, who squandered his wealth, coming back, and the father has compassion on him and calls the older brother to have compassion on him, welcoming back someone who has hurt so deeply because he's motivated by compassion. So yes, the prodigal son, the lost son. Any other guesses? The Good Samaritan. Exactly. So here we have an instance of a man going along the road and he is attacked by robbers and he is thrown down and he is left for dead. and people who ought to care about him, his own people, very delicately stepping over to the other side of the road because they can't have their agenda or they can't have their sensibilities or whatever it might be offended by this situation. And then someone, a Samaritan, someone who because of maybe even personal, but certainly historical and religious and ethnic reasons, should cross on the other side, has compassion. And he goes and cares for his wounds. And then he has super compassion in taking him to a place where he can be cared for and providing for his continuing care. Crossing barriers to help a fellow human in need, Jesus says, motivated by compassion. And then the third one, the parable of the unmerciful servant who owed a massive debt that he could never repay. And the master has compassion on him and forgives that debt. And then he goes to a brother who has a relatively small debt, certainly an overcomable debt, and is not merciful towards him. And the master says, shouldn't you have had compassion on your brother just as I had compassion on you? Teaching us about forgiving not only the overwhelming moral debt that we have before the Father, but the relatively minor debts that we can accumulate before each other. Not talking about monetary debts. We're talking about moral debts and various offenses. Shouldn't you have compassion just as I had compassion on you? And so Jesus embodied compassion in his ministry, and he taught compassion, crossing barriers to help fellow humans in need, welcoming back someone who has hurt us, and forgiving an overwhelming moral debt. As we look at these examples of Christ's compassion, I think there's four things that we need to take note for ourselves. And the first one is that Jesus' compassion was firsthand. He was out with the people, not only observing, but entering into their condition. He didn't just see a commercial and think, oh man, that's awful. I'm going to send a little bit of money. He got out there and he engaged. And it is in that way that compassion becomes something that moves us, that shakes us to the core, and it calls us to do something about it. Second, he saw the person. He didn't just see the need. One of the things that Scripture seeks to point out to us is that Jesus didn't just deal with those who were powerful or with those who could have the most influence. He dealt with those who were on the fringes. He cared for children in a day when children were dispensable. He cared for foreigners at a time when they were rejected. One of the greatest examples is the compassion that he had on the widow of Nain. Here is a woman who had already lost her husband. In that day and age, that places her in a position of incredible vulnerability, socially and financially. Her entire future in doubt. But she has a son. She knows that her son is going to care for her through her old age. But her son dies. She is left not only in grief, she is left alone, and she is left destitute. And when Jesus sees her condition, he has compassion on her. And he raises her son, and he sends her out with joy. Whatever that condition is, Jesus actually sees it. Not just the crowd, the person. And the need of that person, and he ministers to it. We also see that Jesus Jesus' compassion extended to the whole person. We've already mentioned it several times. Physical healing, caring for the body, feeding those who had no resources, delivering those who were under spiritual oppression, and then, of course, teaching. It's so interesting to me, particularly in the description of the feeding of the 4,000. The crowd gathers around. Jesus has compassion on them, and so he taught them. The sheep without a shepherd are those who are caught in spiritual ignorance. The condition of their soul is in the balance. They have been neglected by those who should lead them into spiritual truth. They are headed towards destruction. And so he teaches them the word of God and the good news of the kingdom. Jesus' compassion is firsthand. It sees the person and extends to the whole person. And then, again, in that parable of the unmerciful servant, we see that Jesus' compassion extended or found ultimate expression in forgiveness. And of course, ultimate expression in the cross. It is out of God's great and tender mercy and compassion that Jesus came to minister to every need of the people and then to go to the cross to solve the final need of every person. And that is forgiveness of sin and new life and a place with the Father. Jesus opened the way so that anyone who places their faith in him can be saved and find forgiveness and find life. He ministered to the whole person because he sees every person. Of course, then we understand where this is going. We are called to compassion. We're called to compassion for those who don't know Christ. If God in his compassion and mercy saw our need and sent his Son, then he calls us in imitation of his compassion to see the need of those who are around us, as well as to see the need of those who are around the world, and to go to that level of commitment and sacrifice in meeting that need. It is when the Apostle Paul sees the need. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. What a wonderful promise. I mean, that is a glorious promise. There's no limits. There's no barriers. Everyone, any person, any age, any country, any language, any culture, any background, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. But how? Paul asks himself. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And suddenly the great, big, everybody becomes the very little, those who have heard. And so then Paul says, I'm going to go. We see that. We've been talking about Romans chapter 10. Fast forward to Romans chapter 15. Paul says, it's my ambition. He's speaking personally. He's speaking about the thing that drives him to proclaim the name of Christ where he is not known. His compassion for those who need Christ drives him to do something about it. We are called to that kind of compassion. We are called to compassion for those who are hurting. Going back again to Matthew 9, those last verses, Jesus out among the people sees their needs. His heart is moved. It is gut-wrenching. And he ministers to every need of the people. Then he tells his disciples two things, actually. We focus on the last verse of chapter 9. Pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers into the field. us importance. Last week we talked about what is the primary work of God's people. The prayer is the primary work of God's people. It's a fundamental value. And Jesus calls the people, his disciples, first of all, to pray. But then do you know what he does in chapter 10? No chapter divisions when Matthew wrote this book. Pray, and then he sends them to go do something about it. He gives them power to heal, and he gives them the commission to preach the good news. And so we are called to follow in the footsteps of our compassionate Savior by ministering to the need of those around us who are harassed and harried, who are thrown down and beaten up and in desperate need in their whole being of a Savior. And then we are called to compassion towards each other. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Peter writing to believers, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Peter, for some reason, feels the need to tell believers that they ought to have compassion on each other in a spirit of humility. Why is that? Because people don't change. People in his day are the same as people in our day. We are so easily offended. We so easily dig deeply into those offenses and then want to return evil for evil or insult with insult. And Peter says, no, that's not what you're called to. You're called to sympathy towards each other, love, humility, and compassion. In the teaching of the New Testament, it is our compassion towards each other that enables us to be like-minded and that fosters unity among God's people. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, if there is any, if there's a modicum, if there's even a measure of compassion among you, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. So moving from compassion into unity, and the basis of that unity is the attitude that Jesus Christ himself had, in which he considered all of us better than himself, and therefore emptied himself and humbled himself, became a servant and then obedient to death on our behalf. The thing that motivated him is the thing that Paul talked about in that verse. Have in yourselves the same attitude that Christ had, which was an attitude of considering others more important than yourself. And that is an attitude that then fosters unity, and that is an attitude that flows out of compassion. I think in our day and age, we lack it. People ask, why is it that we can become so hard-hearted, so argumentative, so set in our positions, so demanding? I do believe it's an age of social media in which we have withdrawn from face-to-face conversations and become very comfortable saying very hard, even ungodly things, because we're just typing it through a keyboard to a faceless entity. And Paul calls us to see each other, to look at your brother and say, he's more important than I am. And instead of it being about me, it's going to be about him, or it's going to be about her. In a day and age when it's all about me, there cannot be we. There can't be us when I'm focused on myself. Compassion calls us to focus on others, fosters unity and like-mindedness, and fosters forgiveness. Going back again, looping around, Jesus is talking to his disciples when he tells the parable of the unmerciful servant, and he says, I have forgiven you so much, can't you forgive each other. And what motivates that forgiveness is compassion. So we are called to compassion for those who don't know Christ. We are called to compassion towards those around us who are hurting. And we are called to act compassionately towards each other. The final thing that we see, this is just looking through the New Testament at places where compassion is described. We see that compassion requires action. There's a difference between the feelings that sympathy arouses within us and the action that genuine compassion motivates. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity, that's compassion. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no compassion on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. God is compassionate. God's compassion motivates him to do something about our need. He calls us to be compassionate, and therefore he calls us to act towards others out of compassion. So as we've been talking about our vision, we've mentioned these five areas in which we want to be active followers of Jesus. In worship, in discipleship, fellowship, outreach, and missions. And now as we're talking about values, we're talking about how those values are expressed in each of those areas of activity. So how is compassion seen in worship? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Think about it for a second. How is compassion seen in worship? Well, one of the things we mentioned when we talk about worship is that it's not just what we do on a Sunday morning in this room or in this building. It is all of life. A life that is lived to bring glory to God is a life characterized by worship. And so then we see a life in which our talking and in which our acting is characterized by compassion is a life that brings glory to God. Putting his character into action through ourselves magnifies his name, exalts him. It doesn't come to us naturally. When we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we are giving him glory. We worship in how we talk compassionately. We worship in how we pray compassionately for those who don't know Christ and for those who are in situations of desperate need. We worship, yes, when we gather together and when we extol the glories of our Father, when we talk about the great love and compassion, the mercy, when we allow it to penetrate into the core of our being and to realize, I don't deserve anything. And he has had such mercy on me. When we thank him and praise him, that's worship, and it brings him glory. In what we say and in how we reflect the character of God, we worship. In discipleship, one of the things that we talk about in reference to discipleship is that it's not a matter of knowing things or saying things or learning or memorizing things. That's important. It's the foundation of how we grow, but also what we do. In discipleship, demonstrating compassion and calling someone alongside of us to then act in compassion. That's discipleship. We serve at With Love from Jesus. If you know somebody who is young in the faith, you have a child in your home, an opportunity to say, let's go serve together and demonstrate the compassion of Christ. That's discipleship. in fellowship, how we relate to each other. We've already emphasized this, but we can re-emphasize it at this point. Relating to each other out of a spirit of compassion, which then fosters forgiveness, love, and unity. That brings glory to God. And then, of course, in outreach and in missions. I don't need to remind you, we live in a world that has been sickened by sin. The question then is, what is our fundamental response when we see the brokenness around us? When we see not only a life, but a body that has been emptied by addiction. When we see someone who has believed lies that have shaken them to the core of their very identity, to the point that they no longer know who they are. When we see angry responses of people who have turned an ideology into an idol and worship a particular way of life or political action. When we see someone from a culture that we just don't understand, what's the gut reaction? Too often, it's fear or disgust or even mocking. That's a visceral reaction to things that we don't like. Sometime within the last couple of weeks, a video came my way across Facebook in which an individual living within fear and confusion in our sin-sick culture was just pushed over the edge of outrage, and the point of the video was to mock, was to take pleasure in their brokenness. And I believe that Satan exalts, delights just as much in our reaction as in the brokenness that is seen in the world around us. If our reaction is anything but the brokenhearted compassion of Jesus Christ for those whose lives have been so destroyed by lies and by sin and its effects. We are called to a gut reaction of brokenness, of pity, of sorrow, that then leads to action. Just this morning as I was praying over this and reviewed this, my mind went to Jonah chapter 4. Reminded of Jonah in his self-righteousness, sitting back and waiting for God's wrath to be poured down on those idolatrous, perverse Ninevites. Can't wait till God pours out his revenge. And God says, Jonah, shouldn't I have compassion on this city of 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left? That's what's behind the disgusting things that he sees in Nineveh. Spiritual ignorance, caught in the chains of sin, harassed, harrowed, thrown down, defeated. And God says, have mercy. And so in compassion, we are called to care for the whole person. Preach the gospel, but care for the whole person. In compassion, we are called to focus on the forgiveness that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. His love and mercy demonstrated towards us that we then demonstrate to those around us. And in compassion, we are called to actually engage. it's really easy to sit back and say, man, somebody ought to do something about that. Why doesn't our church, why don't our leaders, why doesn't somebody else get out there and demonstrate the love of Christ? But actually, I myself get out there and do it. That's where firsthand compassion comes from. That's where gut-wrenching, action-motivating compassion comes from. Being out with those who need Jesus Christ. Seeing their heart and their need, and then walking in the footsteps of our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you revealed yourself in a way that no one would have anticipated. Apart from your word, we see a powerful and glorious God who creates. We might even have an inkling of your holiness and your supremacy. But it's only in your revelation that we see your mercy, your compassion, and your love. And thank you then that the ultimate revelation is your Son, who lived such a life and gave us such an example. And then out of immeasurable love and compassion, gave his very life for us. Thank you. And I think probably what we need is, more than anything, a greater view of who you are and of your tremendous compassion on me, on each one of us. It's not guilt that's going to motivate us. It's not altruism. It is a deep sense of how very merciful you've been towards us. And then asking that your love and your mercy would fill us up by the power of your Spirit so that it overflows to people around us. Lord, forgive us where we have responded with that visceral fear or disgust when we see the desperate state of so many around us. Displace that with your love, we pray. Lord, open our eyes to opportunities. Help us to see. It can be overwhelming. So many needs. We can't respond to all of them. What is it that you would have me do today, this week? What is it that you would have us to do? Help us to see your working and to engage in that so that our lives really are a life of worship, a life that reflects who you are, a life that really gives glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.